We're looking at persistence. Persistence matters. We're going to be looking at three different contrasts of that. And so if you want to look at Luke 18, it's actually page 742 on the Bibles laying around here. And you know, when I think of persistence, I think of the dandelions in my driveway. We have a section of my driveway that breaks up, and there's all these weeds. And I've tried different weed killers, spraying on them. I'm about ready to try some painkillers too. But I've tried different things. And finally, one day I remember sitting outside and I was pulling every single one of these things. And I just had this plan. I was going to have it seal coated afterwards. By the way, I'm really excited about the seal coating here. It looks great. So I was going to have it, pull them all, seal coat this thing, and these things are going to die, right? I'm just like, so excited about this. Like that blood is pumping in my veins to finally have these things dead. And my sweet little neighbor comes over from across the way, and she's asking me what I'm doing, and I'm telling her. And I can't remember exactly what she said, but it was something along the lines of, "Well, honey, you know those little things, they are really persistent." You know, like, don't get your hopes up. And sure enough, you know, as much as I didn't want her to say that, and I thought this was it, they were going to die, it wasn't long, and those little suckers grew back, right? Now my whole driveway is full of them again. Persistence, that's what we're talking about today. So look with me at Luke 18, and let's see what Jesus has to say about this. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" All right, let's just delve into this thing a little bit. This parable has three main characters. The first is this widow. And in English literature, it seems like every time there's a widow, it's like some rich woman, right, in this mansion. That's the old widow. But that's not the case in biblical literature. It's the exact opposite. Widows, They were dirt poor. They were just trying to survive. They lost their husband, which is their only means to provide for them. And they didn't have life insurance or these other things. And so they were just scraping by. And that's why Luke mentions widows more than any other gospel, all the other gospels combined, because Luke is so focused on this idea of the least, the last, and the lost. And the widow is the quintessential least, last, and the lost. And so a widow comes up again. And God had repeatedly told his people, you know, things like in Isaiah 1:17, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. But this poor widow didn't have that. Which brings us to our second character in our story, and that's the widow's adversary. It says she had an adversary, and we're not sure what that means, but perhaps this adversary was trying to foreclose on her because she didn't have enough money. Perhaps this adversary was just oppressing her or doing bad things to her. You know, that's still common in our day, right? That the most powerless are the ones who are most likely to be abused or trafficked or these kinds of things. Not exactly sure what was happening here, but she's upset about this. It's not fair. It's painful to her. And so she takes her case to the third character in this story, which is the judge, right? The judge. I love the description Jesus uses, that this guy neither feared God nor cared about men. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets right there. This guy is a royal jerk. He had no healthy fear of his maker and therefore didn't care about people. He's selfish. He's the stereotypical corrupt politician who's just scheming for himself. And so these are our three characters. And so this widow approaches this judge for help. And that sleazebag didn't give a care, did he? Text said that he refused for some time. You know, you can imagine her. She pursues him. Oh, sorry, out of the office. Too busy. Not my area. Transferring to the operator. It's your problem, not mine. On and on and on, right? And she's frustrated. She's trying to get justice. It's driving her crazy. So what did she do? She persisted. She pestered. She objected. She bothered him. She showed up again the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. In fact, she kept showing up in every nook and cranny until he was probably having nightmares about this woman showing up everywhere. And she's kind of like the 42-year-old woman from The Hague who was prosecuted for stalking her ex-boyfriend after he filed a complaint that she called him 65,000 times in 1 year. Okay, that's 200 calls a day, or about one call every 5 waking minutes. Okay, well, maybe she wasn't quite that bad, but she was bad, right? She was pestering this judge. She was trying to get her case. And verse 4, look there with me. It says, "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself," and this really cracks me up, "even though I don't fear God or care about men," I mean, he may have been a sleazebag, but at least he was an honest sleazebag. "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." That little phrase, "wear me out," actually comes from the boxing ring in the original language of Greek. It actually literally means to give a black eye. It's like, this woman is beating me down. I am so sick of this woman. I'm sick of her little face showing up everywhere. I'm sick of what she's, you know, she's wearing me out. And so even though I don't give a rip about her, I have to preserve myself at least. And so doggone it, I'm going to give her justice. This mighty macho judge is cornered and knocked out by this tiny little widow. And you know what she doesn't have in size, she more than makes up for in tenacity. She gets what she wants by her incredible determination. You guys know anybody like this? Don't look at, you know, to your spouse or something. But this passage, okay, is not saying that being a stalker or being nagging is a good thing. Rather, actually, Jesus tells us exactly what the point of this story is back in verse 1. Did you see that? Verse 1 said, Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Actually, that phrase, "give up," in the original Greek, it means something like lose heart, lose will, lose energy, lose enthusiasm. It means to completely want to give up. And you see, Jesus knows how hard life is. He knows how tempting it is for all of us some days to just want to give up, to lose heart. You know, some of you may be like, "Whoa, did Jesus read my diary here? Did he look inside my heart of what I've been feeling this week?" You know, maybe you've been really overwhelmed, overworked, overtired, wanting to give up. In fact, one of you was just telling me last week how you were feeling suicidal. And you're not alone, okay? There's all kinds of people feeling this way, struggling with this. But Jesus says that when we're tempted to lose heart, we have a choice. We can either give up or we can look up. And that's our first contrast that we're looking today. He's saying we shouldn't give up. Instead, we should look up to Him and pray. We should remember who's on our team. That He's the God of angel armies, as we sometimes sing about around here. He's massive and powerful beyond our comprehension. That when He's on our side, who should we fear? When our stomachs are churning and our muscles are tightening up, that we can give Him all of our fears and all of our problems and all of our struggles, and we can trust Him to care for us. I love the story of during World War II, when the bombing was so intense in the city of London, a sign appeared in front of one of the churches in London that read, "If your knees knock together, kneel on them." It's good advice. You know, I've mentioned that I've struggled with anxiety a ton. I struggle with it every week. And this is one of the things I've learned the most, is that we have a choice in our struggles, in our anxiety, to either give up or to look up. And when we look up and gaze at God, our perspective changes and every other problem shrinks in comparison. It's our great privilege, but it's also our duty. Did you see what Jesus said in verse 1? He said that we should always pray and not give up. We should. Actually, in the Greek, it says we must. Okay, it's our duty. It's our responsibility. Reminds me of what the prophet Samuel told his people in 1 Samuel 12:23. He said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Samuel knew that prayer works, that when we ask God for blessings for other people, that sometimes God just gives them just because we asked. And so that by failing to pray for other people, we're hurting them in some way. You following what I'm saying? And so that it can be a sin to not pray for other people. A few verses back, actually, a few weeks ago, we saw that God promised to do miracles when we pray. Now, not always the ones we imagine, but that He intervenes. He does things. Prayer works. Here we see where there's a responsibility to pray. Lots of good reasons. But that's not the only thing our passage today is about. Look with me again at verse 4. This judge says, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice." Okay, now you may think, well, this is a really weird parable, Jesus. You know, what's the deal? You're comparing God to this mean, reluctant, selfish jerk. You're comparing God, you know, to this guy who's aloof and distant and doesn't care. I mean, are you saying that if we sort of annoy you enough, that then we'll get what we want? Is that what you're teaching, Jesus? No, he's not. But our second contrast is God a real jerk or really just? It's our second contrast. And look with me at verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly.'" I thought about naming this message, "God's Not Like That." Actually, we could do a whole series of messages on that, right? That God's not like that school teacher we had that was such an annoying, mean person, or he's not like that religious person that we knew that was super judgmental, or he's not like Santa Claus, or he's not like, you know, the watchmaker who sort of winds up the earth and lets it go with all of its scientific laws and doesn't give a rip about us anymore. No, but here the question is God like this unjust judge who's reluctant to help with any of our problems? And Jesus basically says, no way. You see that in verse 8 where he said, God will see that they get justice and quickly. And he gives two reasons for this. First of all, is that God is just really just. That's his character. In fact, in those verses, Jesus promises twice that God will bring about justice. That this is part of who God is. That he hates injustice. He's righteous. And he will stand up to it eventually. In history, he will intervene. He will destroy evil and he'll put this world back together. But the second reason that God will bring justice, says here, is because of his chosen ones. Do you see that phrase in verse 7? That God deeply cares about his chosen ones. That is his people. The ones that he has chosen. Okay, so If any of you guys are married, or if you were married, let me ask you, was it an accident that you got married? You know, did you just sort of, no nodding. did you take a wrong turn at the courthouse and end up in this room? And it was like, you all of a sudden you walked out married. Oh shoot, what happened? Or were you attacked? You know, again, don't answer that. But I mean, were you sort of beaten and drugged and all of a sudden you wake up in a bed and you're not even sure where you're at, but you got a ring on your finger, you know? Or was it just out of benevolence? I think this was my wife. She felt so sorry for this poor soul that was so messed up that, she married, you know, did you marry this person just to be gracious and help them with all of their problems? Of course not, right? You chose to get married. You chose this person. Presumably because you loved them. And so that's what the Bible repeatedly paints, this picture of our God with his people, that he chose them because he loved them. By the way, if you're going through a hard time in your marriage, one of the best things you can do is write down all the reasons why you married the person in the first place and why you chose them. But here in God's case, he not only chose us because he loves us, but it was also benevolence too, right? Because we didn't have anything to offer him. That he was just gracious to us just because we can't even fathom it. We don't even understand why. But he loved us and he chose us. even though we don't deserve it. We're His chosen ones. And here Jesus speaks of His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night. Like this widow, God's people are often mistreated and suffering and are desperately calling out to Him for help day and night. You see, Jesus knows how hard your life is. He cares about you, where you're at right now. And He's not just going to sit around and watch His beloved get oppressed or beat up or ripped off. He loves us too much. He's not going to allow His chosen ones to unjustly suffer forever. There's not a chance. He's going to come to the rescue like a knight in shining armor. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones, it says in verse 7, who cry out to Him day and night? Of course He will. It's a no-brainer. God loves us. He's going to come through. It may take a long time. It may not be how we expect. But in other words, Jesus is saying that God is not like this judge. You see, the argument is not a comparison, but it's a contrast. He's saying this judge, this sleazebag jerk, is totally not how God is to you and to me. How much more so, he's saying, will your Father answer the request from His beloved if this little sleazebag judge would answer requests just because he's annoyed? In 2010, three researchers from the U.S. and Israel decided to test the legal adage that justice equals what the judge ate for breakfast. The research team tracked the rulings of eight judges in over 1,100 parole board hearings over 10 months, and the results overwhelmingly led them to the following conclusion, that the chances of a prisoner being granted parole depended on the time of day that the judge heard the case. To put it bluntly, the judges, who had an average of 22 years of experience, by the way, their ability to make decisions was about as reliable as a kindergartner who needs a snack break. Now, that's a little harsh, but let me hear what happens. See, the prisoners' odds for getting their parole granted started out really high in the morning, right after breakfast. But then, it was about 65% of the prisoners were granted parole. But then for the next few hours, the chances of getting a parole plummeted. But guess when they leapt back up again? Right after lunch, baby. 65% again. And then the plummet. America has one of the best justice systems in the world, you know, but as much as we try, things still aren't always just. Right? We try, but they're not. But not so with God. God isn't like, and you don't have to worry about what He had for breakfast. You don't have to think of Him like this judge, this jerk judge in this passage. No. He loves us. He's perfectly just every time, and He will be perfectly just for all of eternity. And that's a huge comfort to us. But it's also a scary thing. If you've never heard this idea of the gospel before, it's like the foundation of Christianity and what this book is about. And it's all about this idea that God is perfectly just, and He will punish every single sin that's committed. And so, you know, when we get to His court on Judgment Day, that we will face Him and punishment for all of our sins. That is, unless we ask Jesus to take our punishment for us. That's why He died on the cross. And it's to take that punishment for us that we deserve for our sins. And that's why Jesus turns this whole discussion back to this most important priority in verse 8. Would you look there with me in your Bibles? Verse 8, Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, that is when Jesus comes back again, will He find anybody with faith in this planet? It's this rhetorical question that is meant to sort of sting a little bit and make us think. He's saying that faith in Him is what saves. Believing that Jesus died on that cross for our sins and He rose again. That faith transforms our life, and not only that, but it saves us for eternity. That if we have that we'll be saved. And so Jesus is saying, hey, will He find anybody with that kind of faith when He comes back? Which is our third contrast this morning. Will we lose heart or keep the faith? Our passage opened today with this idea of, will we lose heart? And here Jesus closes it with saying, hey, you got to keep the faith till the end, persistently, as persistently as this widow. If you remember last week, Jesus said, don't be like Lot's wife. Remember we talked about this? Don't be like her. You know, she decided to give up her chance for salvation and turn back to her old life, and it did not work out well for her. She was destroyed. Instead, he says, don't give up. Keep the faith till the end. And he says it in really personal terms, doesn't he? He says, when he comes back, will he find anyone? Will Casey Getz still have faith when he comes back? Will you, or you, or you, or you, will we be waiting for him? He wants to see us personally have faith in him. You know, we talk about this personal relationship with Jesus Christ thing, but it's clear in this passage, that's what he wants. He's waiting for that. He's looking for that. Do you have that? Or does God feel like this cold judge that doesn't care about you? And so today's passage is for you. Your God's not like that. He doesn't want us to stay away like that judge did. He's invited us to come close. He isn't distant. Instead, he's always with us. He died for us. We've been brought into his family. We won't face the full consequences of the law, but instead we'll find grace. Guys, that would never hold up in America, right? I've been thinking about this. A judge can't take the case of a family member in America, right? Because he might show favoritism. And that would be a scandal. But guess what? The judge of the universe has invited you and he's invited me to be brought into his family. And then he definitely promises to definitely show favoritism on those of us who have done that. Okay? Basically, the court is rigged. That's what I'm saying. Okay? The court is rigged. Actually, my wife and I saw the movie Ant-Man recently. I don't know if you guys have seen this Marvel movie. And there's this Hispanic character in this movie that keeps telling the lead guy about all of his family hookups, these things that he gets from his family. And he's like, hey, man, you know, so I was hanging out with my second cousin, man, Eduardo, and he was telling me about this great opportunity. And, you know, and he goes on in this thing, this chance that his family's hooking up with. And then again, a little bit later, he says somebody, he's like, you know, hey, man, I was chilling with my fifth cousin, Jose. He works for this rich guy, right? And he has this killer chance, you know, and it's this thing of where he's getting hooked up with these family opportunities. By the way, apologies to my Hispanic mother-in-law and my other Hispanic family members for my bad accent here. But I think if that movie character was here today, you know, preaching this passage today, he would say something similar. He'd say, hey, man, you know, you wouldn't believe this, man, but I got some mad connections, man. I got a family member that is so high up in the system. He is hooking us up with some serious, serious resources, man. He can delete any criminal record. And it's not illegal. It's legit. Right? That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. Thank you. But you know, some of us have been in the faith so long we've forgotten, haven't we, what a mind-boggling opportunity that the gospel is? That the court is rigged and that that's this amazing thing? And so that was my goal with that silly illustration, right? Is to remind us that it's an incredible hookup. It's not fair, but it's amazing. And if we put our faith in Jesus, our entire sinful record disappears. It's deleted. That if we have any needs, we can pray about them and he cares for us. He cares about those needs. He responds. You know, opportunities don't like this. They don't come every day, man. You know, you gotta move on chances like this. I don't know. I turned Italian there for a second. I don't know. So my question for us is, have you put your faith in Jesus? You know, have you given your life to him? You have to do it. All right. That's super important. And then secondly, are you taking advantage of your connections in high places to make great stuff happen by prayer? Prayer is a worthwhile enough priority to be put on your to-do list. Okay. In fact, this week, your homework is, would you pray every day? Would you pray for people? There's so many things to pray about. You pray about your needs, pray about your temptations, pray for your friends, for your enemies, for this country, for this church, for the lost, for the missionaries, for the persecuted, by people like ISIS. You know, there's a ton to be prayed for, right? And it's a privilege, it's a duty. And someone has noted, if you can pray about an item once or twice and then give up, you weren't really burdened over it. A genuine burden will put you before God and will keep you there until He answers, crying out to Him day and night, as our passage has said. I want to close with a really cool story about a guy by the name of Roger Sims. Roger Sims, decades ago, was hitchhiking his way home. True story. He would never forget the date. It was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired, and he was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt this compulsion on his heart to share Jesus with this guy who he didn't know. And he's wrestling with this. How do I do that? Do I do it? And he's like delaying the whole time until finally he realizes he's a half hour from home and he's got to do it. And so he says, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, how we need to put faith in Him to be saved, and this whole thing we've been talking about. And surprising thing happened. I mean, this guy actually pulled over to the side of the road. He actually thought he was going to be kicked out of the car at this point. But instead, this businessman cleared his throat and cried, and he said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." He bowed his head. He received Christ. He thanked Roger. Years went by. Roger got married, had a 2-year-old boy, business of his own. And one day he was packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, and he found that small white business card that Hanover had given him 5 years before. And so in Chicago, he decided to look up Hanover Enterprises. Receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office, and he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. She said, "Can you tell me when that was?" He says, "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" He had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. So he told her, "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel, and he gave his life to Christ that day. At that moment, Mrs. Hanover had explosive sobs, shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed and said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him," she said. And Roger said, where is he now?" She said, "He's dead," as she wept, struggling with the words. She said, "He was in a car crash after he let you out of that car that very day, May 7th. He never got home." And as she sobbed uncontrollably, she had mentioned that she had thought that God had never answered her prayer. You see, Mrs. Hanover discovered what today's passage is saying, and that is that God cares deeply about you and about your prayers. And even though He may not answer fast, He may not answer in the way we think, He will answer in His way, in His time. But He calls us to be persistent in our prayers and in our faith, as persistent as those maddening little weeds in my driveway. The dandelions. A faith that won't give up, but keeps looking up, no matter what metaphorical weed killers or seal coating gets plastered on us. And so, would you join me? Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. Oh Lord, today we resonate a lot with this widow in this passage. I know a lot of folks here were going through hard things. And so, Lord, we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to lose heart. And Jesus, we thank You that You care, that You know, that You love us, that you're not going to let people take advantage of us and hurt us forever and ever and ever, but at some point you will intervene. You will answer our prayers. And so, Lord, help us to be persistent until then. God, would you give us the strength and the grace and the power of your love and your strength to us, Lord? Would you uphold us? Help us. Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never trusted you, Jesus, Lord, I pray that right now they would, and they'd say, Jesus Christ, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you take the punishment for the sins that I've done, and would you save me? And for all of us, Lord, I just pray that you'd help keep giving us strength to persevere, to persist, despite the odds, despite the obstacles. In Jesus' name, amen.